Father, we thank you for the time together today, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we say you're welcome here, and we declare that you're the teacher of the church, not me. And Father, I just thank you that I'll hear your voice and the voice of another I won't even listen to. In Jesus' name, we declare such. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. You emphasize what you want to emphasize. And you teach each person that which they need personally to grow in their relationship with you. And for these things, we ask it in Jesus' name, and we receive it by saying amen. Amen. All right, I want to do a quick review from last week, a really quick review. We talked last week about the last fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is what King James calls it. Most other translations call it self-control. The word comes from a Greek word, ekrateia, which literally means self-control, but it's made up of two words. The first one, which I want to emphasize because it comes into play today as well, the first Greek word is en, which is normally translated in, but it has a really strong connotation of being in a fixed position. So we need to remember that one because we're going to see it again today. And then the other word was kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S, which literally means power or strength, might or dominion. But it has an attribute in it that has the connotation of something that can be demonstrated, like a weightlifter demonstrating his strength. Now, I apologize for this one, for this next one, but Strong's uses the word continence for it. So continence literally means the ability to restrain bodily functions voluntary, thus the word incontinence. And so if we extend that to the fruit of the Spirit, then what we see is incontinence is the inability to control what the flesh wants to do. But that's not us. We're to be in power, in strength, in dominion over the appetites and the lust of our flesh. And if we're going to be that way, then that says to me very clearly, we can't look to the flesh. I can't look to my flesh to control its own lust. That's kind of the fox in the hen house analogy. So if we don't have self-control via the Spirit that lives in us, then we will be flesh-controlled. You're going to be either or in that situation. Now, this self-control then is really putting the strength and the power of the nature or the character of God before myself. That's how I kind of look at it. We can talk about self-control being moderation, constraint, but it's also the ability to say an absolute no to a base or lustful or driven desire. Driven, I think, is a key word there. And we talked about Jesus going through all he went through on the way to the cross and how much self-control he really has. And if we don't control these appetites, these lusts and passions, then they can lead to other habitual ways of living and even addictions. So it is important that we deal with them and deal with them early. We looked at a scripture in John 3 of the disciples of John the Baptist coming to him and saying, hey, the one you baptized, the one who was with you there by the Jordan, he's now baptizing and all are coming to him. And we looked at John's responses in some of the different verses. And he basically said, when he said, you can't receive anything except it's been given from heaven, talking about the calling. So what we extracted from that was the race that we're to run is not my choice of which race to run, but the Father's. It's his race that I choose. And we also talked about when they came and told him that, do you think John's flesh wanted to be exalted? And I'm sure it did, and we can all identify with that. But when we look at John's response in verse 29, talking about the bridegroom, and he concludes by saying that not being him, and so this joy of mine has been made full, then we see that true joy in our life comes from fulfilling the calling that the Master's given us. Now, having said that, I would say this. A prosperous soul can never be fulfilled by our flesh. And if you take that in context with 3 John 2, you can see some direct extensions from that. We looked at 1 Timothy 6:9, which from the New King James says, "But those who desire to be rich and fall into a temptation and snare." Desire to be rich is a strong phrase there. And then it says they into many foolish and harmful lusts. And then I picked this translation because of the way it uses this word, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And we talked about drowning and how that is such a helpless feeling. And I had a friend tell me this morning, was recalling a situation where he got caught in a rip current when he was 12. And he remembered how it felt. And he didn't even know we had taught about this. But he said it just wore me out physically and emotionally. And it will do that to us, that drowning, if we give in to these harmful lusts and we're trying to get away from them ourselves. And then verse 11 in that chapter talks about fleeing these and pursuing. It's got a list of things that are associated with the Lord. So what we talked about is we must flee, but we just don't flee. We must flee to someone, that someone being Jesus. Because if you flee from something and not looking to something to replace what you are attached to, then all you're going to do is run into another temptation out in this world that's going to try to lock its hands on you and pull you. So it's all about this yielding or submitting to Him. We looked at 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, where it talks about running the race. And some of the things that we took away from there was this race the Lord wants us successful with. He wants us to run to win the prize. All of us, He wants to be successful in our race. Not me be successful in your race or you be successful in mine, but to be successful in that where He's called us to. He also told us He wants us to have self-control, not just in a few things, but in what? All things. All things. So we just don't try to mature in one area and have some control. Paul ran his race with his eyes on the goal of it doing what? Ending well. So we need to take the long view, if I can use that, in this race that we're running. Paul also talked about making his body his slave, which meant what? That he was exercising dominion or control, self-control, over that body versus being driven by the flesh. You are never to be driven. Period. You're to be led by the Spirit. If your flesh is driving you, then who is motivating you? The devil. He's the one who's going to put his hand in your back and drive you. You know, it's interesting, the book, and I've never read it, Purpose Driven Life. Boy, we got to make sure that purpose that we allow to drive us is His purpose. And so it just goes back to, I want to be led more than anything. Never to be driven, but led. Then we looked and said, how important is this? And we saw in Proverbs 16:32, and I use the Good News translation, which says it the most succinct, it is better to win control over yourself than whole cities. Now that sounds pretty important to me, because sometimes I think of all the things I want to go do, but this tells me my focus has got to be controlling myself. And when I talk about controlling self, now we're talking about not me controlling it, but what? My spirit in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So today, as we concluded, we wanted to talk about some practical things. And I'm not going to say anything really new today, I don't believe. But we want to talk about increasing in the fruit. And I use it that way instead of saying producing more fruit. And you'll understand why as we go into it. So in doing this, as we wrap up, I want to go over some things that we've talked about. So let's go to the 5th chapter of Galatians. And we're just going to skip down through a few verses in chapter 5. And we talked about most all of these in the first and second sessions. But I really, let's start with verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working there means active or operates or is energized. How? By love. So if we're to be people of faith, then we've also must make sure we are what? People of love. And that means to me a couple of things, that we understand who God is and His love for you and me, but that we also begin to exhibit that love, which is where we're going to head to. And then verse 7 says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And it can also, the word who can also be translated what or even which. So what is he saying there? What's happened? Because earlier he talked about falling from grace. And what did we see? Most of the church say, well, if you fell from grace, you must have sinned. But that's not what it says, is it? Falling from grace, and what hindered us is these folks who were teaching them, let's get back to the law and works. And so if we let our flesh drive us, if we try to control ourselves with the flesh, that's exactly where we're taking ourselves back to. So that's why I was led to talk about there. And if we're not growing, then we're going backwards. Because we're to what? Increase. And of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. So that's a dictate for us. Now we look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So here love is coming up again as the preeminent thing. And in this case, it's talked about serving. Now, as we went through the fruit, we saw that a lot of the fruit, particularly the middle three, are aimed at people, and how it's key area in how we serve the Lord in serving these people. And then verse 14 kind of sums it up, talking about the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. So love, we said, love is the curtain rod that all the other fruit hang on. And we looked at verses 16 through 18, and I'm not going to read all three of them, but 16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. How many of us have said, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, Lord, why did I? And of course, we can go back to other scriptures where Paul talked about that in Romans. And then verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So again, being led by the Spirit. And then what are we talking about here? The fruit of the Spirit. Now you'll notice that 19 through 21, which we're not going to read, the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. So we're talking about comparing works to now we're getting into fruit. And I want to read 22 and 23 from the Passion Translation. But the fruit of the Spirit produced by the Holy Spirit, where? Within us. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about a fruit that is to be produced by His Spirit in my spirit. So I'm playing a role in this. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. So what's that saying? That we're starting from the point with love. That's the starting point for all these fruit. And then I want you to look at the verbs, or the adverbs in most cases, I guess, that I've underlined there in these. It's a joy that overflows. It's peace that subdues. It's patience that endures. It's kindness in action. It's on display, a life full of virtue, or we said goodness. It's faith or faithfulness that prevails. It's gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. And then it says, never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Now, if something is meant to be limitless, then what is that telling you and I about it? Always increasing. So this is telling us that as long as we're on this earth in this body, we ought to be increasing in these fruit. We never reach a point where we ought to be satisfied. Now, we really started the first day this study looking at 2 Timothy 2. So let's go back there. Second chapter of 2 Timothy. And let's just start in verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, we went through a lot of discussion. We're not going to go into any depth on them today, but the gold and silver ones were what? Refined. They were tried. They were purified. Vessels of honor. What does honor mean? Something that is valued, highly esteemed, plays or fulfills an important role. And then it says there's some to dishonor. So what is that talking about? Despised, not highly regarded. And I told you, when you study the Greek and some of the ways these words were used in the Greek literature, it's really talking about a vessel you'd want to drink out of and a vessel you wouldn't want to drink out of. And I'll let your imaginations go there. We were a little more graphic in our early discussions. So what we're talking about is something that is honorable. Now, some believe that this is talking about all believers are honorable and all unbelievers aren't. But I would submit to you that we as a believer, if we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we're not walking honorable before Him. We have a choice. We play a role in that. So what happens then to a dishonorable vessel? Things get clogged up in it, and the Spirit can't flow through it. That, to me, is the simplest way of thinking it. So what are we doing? We get clogged up with the affairs of this world, restricting the flow. We talked about a soldier who doesn't want to do what? Entangle himself in the affairs of this world. And then we got to verse 21. And it says, therefore, talking about what? The previous verse. If a man cleanses himself. Now, wait a minute. I thought we said we couldn't cleanse ourselves. That's what grace only could do for us. We're talking about working from grace in being led by the Spirit in this. And cleansing himself is really two words, ek, ek, which means out, and katharos, which means the same word, let's use this one, which is to prune or to take away. And how did we study that we were pruned? By the word, by nothing else. And we went through a lot of detail in that because we made the statement, if you want growth in the fruit, then you must be willing to be pruned because that's the way it's going to come. But it's pruning, not it's lifting up and beautifying, not cutting and doing things evil to you. So then this verse goes on then and finishes by saying, he will be a vessel of honor. Now, a point we made over and over, because we used this verse for many weeks to start this study. Some of you have said, well, I guess I'm just not a vessel of that kind of honor. Yes, you are. That's how he sees you. That's how you are intended to be. You weren't saved, separated unto him to be anything but a vessel of honor. So we need to see ourselves as the Lord sees us in that respect. So we are to be a vessel of honor. We're sanctified or set apart. And then these last two phrases we've just camped on. Useful to the master. Useful to the master. Running his race. Not doing my own thing, but doing what he's called me to do. Useful to the master. Boy, that's just such a desire of my heart. And it goes back to being willing, obedient. You can use the word submitted, yielded, sold out to. And you're going to see how that really is amplified more today. And then it concludes by saying, prepared for every good work. So I begin to see then that this preparation for good work doesn't start by me just preparing myself to go do something. It starts by me seeing myself as a vessel of honor, a vessel that has been sanctified by the work he's done and been made useful to the master. It's only then that I can begin to be prepared for every good work when I see myself in that manner. We talked a little bit last week. In fact, we used this scripture, but it's not one I'll say that we don't need to study again. How do we start on this journey? And we use Titus. So you're near there, so just turn to it. 2 chapter 11 through 14. So we'll just go back through what we talked about last week. For the grace of God has appeared. Hallelujah. Grace and truth came. It has appeared, and it brought what? Salvation to all men. So what is this telling us? My starting point is grace. His grace is our starting point to run this race. Verse 12, this grace will instruct us. And look what it instructs us to do. To deny godliness and worldly desires, all those things we've been talking about being flesh-driven. And to live sensibly. How are we going to do that? And then it describes that, righteously and godly in this present age. I would submit to you that these fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying these now 13 weeks is how it instructs us to overcome in these areas, to dominate our flesh by using the fruit of the Spirit, each of those nine, starting with love. That's how we are to do it. And then it concludes in verse 13 and 14. We're also to be looking for the blessed hope. So we're not just turning away from something. We're turning what? To the person, to grace itself. Grace the person. Jesus. That's our focus. Now you're saying, what's your focus? Grace or Jesus? Yes. Okay? Yes. To both of those. Believing in Him. We want to be like we saw with, when we talked about faithfulness with Abram. He got all these promises told to him about how his seed was going to grow. Count the stars and all. And then what did the word say? It didn't say he believed in what was spoken to him. It said he believed in the Lord. That is our foundation. That is the faithful one that we look to. And because he is faithful, then his words are. And then verse 14, he says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify. Why is he purifying you? For yourself or for himself? For himself. You see this? Who's doing the purifying? He is, not us. Purifying for himself a people of his own possession. And then here's this phrase again, zealous or desirous for doing good, for good deeds. Now, we quoted last week one part of Psalm 138, but I want to read it to you today, the entire psalm. And again, I'm reading the New American Standard. This says, my New American Standard says, the Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. I memorized this verse from King James, which says the Lord will perfect that, will bring to completion, will accomplish his will, which concerns me when I submit. But I want you to look at these next two lines. Now, does your Bible say thy loving kindness or thy mercy? Okay, the word is hased, which is translated mercy, and it's also translated loving kindness. And I think of this word as covenant love. So he's saying, I'm doing all this from a basis of my covenant love for you, and that love, thy loving kindness, O Lord, is what? everlasting. Never going to stop. And then look at what the psalmist says to him. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, do we have to make that statement as well? I don't believe we do, because from a New Testament perspective, he said, I will not leave nor forsake you. So we have this assurance because of this covenant love that he wants to bring to fruition, and I use that word purposefully, all the things that he desires for us to do. And then while we're there, look at Psalm 139. And I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. You say, well, I don't know about me being a precious vessel. Man, these two verses, you just need to read to yourself and begin to get them fixed in your heart. Look what it says. And read this as if he's talking about you. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. Now that word precious there is not talking about a little baby. It's talking about how valuable. That's how he thinks of you. How valuable are his thoughts, because that's how he thinks of you. And then he says, how vast is the sum of them. So he's not just thinking about you every once in a while. You're always on his mind. You are always, he's counseling you, he's leading you, he's guiding you by his having his eye upon you. And then verse 18 puts a number on them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. That is his thoughts toward you as a valuable vessel, fit for use, a vessel of honor, ready, equipped to do every good work, run that race as he has for us. Now, Romans 6:23, King James says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it says, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I picked this translation because a lot of people who use King James get hung up on this word through. The word through there is this word that we talked about earlier, en, in the Greek language, which means what? In, also. It's translated in more than anything else. So it's in, and what did we say? What kind of descriptor did we put on it? It also indicates a fixed position. So if, and we see the New King James, my New American Standard, both translate this word in. So then if we read it, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want you to see yourself in this fixed position in him. Complete Jewish Bible. For what one earns from sin is death, but eternal life is what one receives as a free gift from God in union with the Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. I also like the Passion Translation. That's what TPT represents. For sin's meager wages is death. But God's lavish gift, not wages, gift, not meager, but lavish. God's lavish gift is life eternal, found in your union with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And I don't ever read this in the Anointed One without thinking consciously and his anointing. Because that's how I partake, because his anointed is there with him. Now, why am I studying? Why am I using this verse to start studying, to be studying about increasing in the fruit? Well, let's talk about it. Many Christians see the fruit of the Spirit as an ideal concept or an ideal way of living that actually remains just out of their reach. In other words, they don't see themselves quite ever getting to that point. And when that happens, what do we think? Well, it's just impossible to get to there like that. What that says to me is that we don't, if you're in, that describes you, then you, we don't see, we don't understand, we don't have a revelation of, or believe in, or we're so stuck in tradition, in your union with our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. Scofield, who did the Scofield translation, wrote this, and I paraphrase the first part of it because the way he wrote it didn't sound good to me. This character or nature is possible in us because of the believers, and then here's the phrase, vital union to Christ Jesus. And then this last part is an exact quote. Thus it is holy, what is? This vital union is holy, the fruit of the Spirit in those believers who are what? Yielded to Him. Now, when we take that and we take some of the verses before that we just read about how much He wants this for us, then what I began to see is that He wants to complete this in us even more than I do. I've said before, people who beg in their prayer, begging is not believing. But it is like, please Lord, please Lord, please Lord. And the connotation I get is that they're acting like they have more mercy than the Lord is exhibiting. Now, why is that important? Because we've got to see that as much as I desire for my Emma to be whole, sound, as much as I desire that, I've got to know that my Father desires it even more so. And when I do, if I understand that, then it changes the way I approach Him in my relationship, in my prayer time with Him. So what that says to me then is developing the fruit comes primarily, based on what we've seen thus far, from my relationship with the Lord. I wrote it this way, and I think this is in your notes. Developing the fruit of the Spirit becomes a natural process when we yield to Him. Now you may say, well, what do you mean by that? When we're spending time with Him in our prayer, when we're spending time talking to Him, when we're spending time in His Word, when we understand and have a revelation of that love of who He is and who He wants me to be. In other words, it's a relationship where we are doing what? We are developing and enhancing this oneness we have with Him. Now, we're not making it better. We're just growing in it so that we can glean from it. Now, from this perspective then, I want you to understand that when we are in this relationship, that the fruit of the Spirit in us will develop naturally. Don't view fruit production as a separate process from relationship. It all flows from there. Now, do I play a role in it? Yes. But we're going to see what my role is in that in just a moment. I believe we actually see this in the Word over and over. So we're going to look at four verses. John 13, 34 and 35. A scripture that we're all very familiar with. And you say, well, how does this apply to the fruit? Just hang tight a second. Jesus, talking to His disciples, said, a new commandment I give you. This is something different. That you love one another, even as I've loved you. So what is that saying? That we're to love each other with His agape love, that unconditional love, that love which is a fruit of the Spirit, that you also love one another. So isn't it interesting that He tells us the starting point of this is knowing my love and being able to love in that way. And look what He says in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So I would ask the question, how are men going to discern that love? Might it be by the fruit that we exhibit as we walk with people? Are we joyful? Are we at peace? Are we patient? Are we kind? Goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and that self-control. These are seen. These are seen when we start with that walk of love. Now again, yield it to Him, because you can't walk in that love in this manner unless you are yielded with Him. So I believe what He's saying is that fruit. Now you may say, if you've been here a while, wait a minute, man, you've talked about this verse as meaning also the works that we do. Yes. But we're going to see an order to it, I believe. He wants these fruit there first. Now, think about this in a little different manner. This almost implies to me that this fruit is growing in us when we're yielding, walking in this love relationship, exhibiting these things, that it's there for us to pick and use. Pick the fruit and use it. So, can you imagine? And I use two examples with you today. I will use two examples. Can you imagine a peach crop that a farmer has nurtured his trees, he's taken care of them, he's watered, he's trimmed, he's pruned, and all these peaches are produced, and there's no one to harvest that fruit? And maybe even a better example is a pecan tree. If you move into a house that's got a pecan tree that's already been planted in the yard, and you don't have to do anything except what? Pick up that fruit. Can you imagine how sad it is to see all those rotten peaches and those decaying pecans lying there year after year? Let me ask the question. How do you think Jesus must feel when He looks at us concerning the fruit of the Spirit? Are we interested in picking and using these powerful things we saw, these forces that we have? He deserves more. Let me show you a couple other scriptures. Galatians 2:20. And I just used the Passion Translation. You've got all these in your notes for all of these. My old identity, the real me, has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives, for the nails of His cross crucified me with Him. And now, the essence, the very nature, the very character of this new life is no longer mine. Why? Whose is it? It's the Anointed One's. For He's the one who lives His life through me. We now live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that He gave Himself for me and dispenses His life into mine. So if He is doing that, and part of this life is His character or nature that I'm having dispensed in my life, might that be the fruit that we've been talking about as well? That very essence of who He is? Philippians 3:10-11. And I continually long to know, that's the intimate knowing, the experiential knowing, the wonders of Jesus more fully, and to experience the overflowing power of His resurrection working in me. This goes on to say, I will be one with Him in His sufferings and will be one with Him in His death. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be physically crucified. It means the old you, the old real you, the old spirit nature was what? Crucified with Him. And then look what it says. Only then, when I see myself as having died to these things, my adding to this, will I be able to experience the complete oneness with Him in His resurrection from the death? Complete oneness. That gives me this picture of His nature is my nature. The fruit of the Spirit that's in Christ Jesus that He produced on this earth, I'm producing in my spirit through my union with Him. Verses 12 and 13 in Philippians 3. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. Now, if Paul were to say that, then certainly we can say that applies to me too. But look at this. But I run with passion. Where is my attention? Where am I turning to? I'm turning away from and I'm turning to. I'm running with passion into His abundance, into His source, so that I may reach the purpose that He has called me to fulfill, the race I'm to run, and that He wants me to discover. And Paul says, I do not depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget the past. That's that part that I've turned to. As I fasten my heart to the future with Him. Future instead, and I would add, with Him. We see this in Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11. Again, same Passion Translation says, We pray that you would walk in ways of true righteousness. Now, this prayer is for you and I. It's not just for the people in Colossae. Pleasing God in everything you do. Does that sound like ready for good works? Every good work? Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to His life and maturing, I might say increasing, in the rich experience of knowing God in His fullness. And then verse 11 says, and we pray that you would be energized with all His what? Explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you, giving us great hope. Now, do you see a sequence in this? So many people get filled with the Spirit. I want the power, I want the power, I want the power, I want the power. And I believe God is showing us over and over in this study that what He wants us to do is walk in this love so that we do what? Exhibit His nature. And then I would submit to you, when we do that, we're going to be more Christ-like, and then the power that flows through us will be more Christ-like as well. Too many times. Now, I'm not telling you that you're trying to earn the power or earn the gifts of the Spirit. But too often, we seek the gifts and ignore the fruit. Can you imagine all of the power of God, which every word He says comes true, in a vessel that doesn't have His character? It just places a little different emphasis on that. So go to John 15 then with me. Now this is one of those that, as Pastor Trey talks about, and those of you who've been here heard me say over and over, if I say a scripture and your first thought is I know that, it probably means you don't really know it. And I can only say that through my experience. I am the true vine, Jesus saying, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, He prunes it. So that it may do what? Bear more fruit. So if we want fruit, we know that we're going to need to be continually changed and pruned or cleansed would be a better way to say it. Verse 3, you are already clean because of what? The word that has been spoken to you. 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So, is there any way possible for us to bear fruit by ourselves?
No.
None. Unless it abides in the vine, so then neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears, say it with me, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. And let's read 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, we went through these in great, great detail. We spent a better part of a session going through them. talking about pruning, talking about the details of what some of this means. Let me simplify it today. Two key takeaways. The vine and the branches have a relationship where one is life-giving and the other is life-receiving. Life-giving and life-receiving. In this relationship, Jesus gives life. And true believers, or I might use the word disciples, we do what? We grow fruit. We produce fruit. Apart from this relationship, oneness, we can't do nothing. Now, it's certainly not a physical connection, so it's not talking about any self-effort, but it is a what? Spiritual connection. And that requires total submission or total yielding to the Spirit. And it's this fellowship that we saw earlier in this study mentioned when we looked at 1 John. In fact, we'll mention it again in a moment. It is this fellowship in the Spirit that is this point where we begin this. Second thing I want you to take away in here. Your and my abiding in Him. You might amplify it by saying, by staying in this relationship, our connection to the vine, that is my primary aim, my primary focus. Not producing fruit. Arlene and I were talking this morning about fruit. I mean, about things that are produced. And even we get, and I've used this in healing school before, we get so focused on my healing, my healing, my healing, we take our eyes off the healer. And so we've got to see that my main goal in John 15 is not just to produce fruit, it's to make sure I stay in this receiving mode with the vine. God gives the increase and we choose and pick the fruit. Now, we saw clearly God's purpose for us on earth, one of His purposes is for us to bear much fruit. And so in that we're going to be pruned. But our health as a branch is determined solely by us staying in this right relationship with the vine. So if you want me to say it another way, I like to repeat things in different ways. My priority is not solely producing fruit, but fellowship with the Anointed One and His anointing. And when I'm there, His grace produces for me in this fellowship, in this abiding. Now, where does it start? What do we see in John 13, 34 and 35? It starts with love. When we feed on the love of God, when we meditate on it, when we let the Spirit talk to us about what the Word says about His love for us. And then how do you get stronger? You go to the gym and you lift weights. Or you pick up things. You exercise the muscles in that case that are making them stronger. The same way it works with love. The more we know God's love, the more we receive God's love, the more we give away God's love, I think we will increase in that love. Why do I think it will increase? Because love is a fruit of the Spirit. The more we use it and exercise it, I think the more revelation we're going to get. Now, if you take that concept and say love is the starting point, then this is also how we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in the fruit of love and what that love produces. All those fruit of the Spirit. We can feed and exercise the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But if I'm trying to feed and exercise self-control without love, what am I going to get? Nothing. Clanging cymbal. Noisy. I want to take a little shift here because we saw in Galatians 5 earlier the question asked, what hindered you? But in Galatians 6:9 it says, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap. Now that can also mean fruit of the Spirit if we don't grow weary. Why are you sticking this in here? Because the main way we grow weary is by not running the race we're assigned to do by trying to run somebody else's race or run our own race. Now, might we grow weary when things don't come as fast as we think? Yes, we might be tempted to. But I guarantee you, if we try to pick another person's race to run, weariness will come. So let's begin to wrap it up with this. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Now we say, well, that was Peter. No, we said earlier that we were going to be servants too as we went through this study. Isn't that how we're going to love and thus serve others? We saw it even in Galatians 5 today. So it's talking to us. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. How? By the righteousness of our God, the work that the cross did that brought us into right relationship, and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's telling us we've got this same faith working in us, empowered how? By love. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not added, but multiplied. How? In that intimate knowledge of the Lord God and of Jesus our Lord. So it's through this intimate knowledge. Now, where is this intimate knowledge coming from? This abiding in this fellowship, this oneness, this vital union, as we saw in the translation earlier. Now, when we did the study on 1 John, we spent a lot of time studying the first few verses. And what was John telling those that he wrote to? He wanted them to have that same fellowship that he had. And who was his fellowship with? With the Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this just goes pointing right back that we've been studying here these past almost 20 weeks. This fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus. And then when we do that, verse 3. Grace and peace multiplied to us. I'm back in 2. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted or given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Does that sound like to you that all I'm ever going to need of the fruit of the Spirit has already been provided to me? It's been set where? In you, in this vital union that you have. And how does it come? Through this intimate knowledge, through the experience, through the relationship of Him who called us, and I'm just going to add, into this race we're to run by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious or great and magnificent promises, in order that by them, now what was the promised hope that was talked about over and over? The Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit in you. So that we might, by these promises, become what? Partakers of His divine nature. That we might become partakers of love, of God's love. That we might become partakers of God's joy, of the Father's peace, of the peace that Jesus had, which was the Father's, that He said, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. That peace that allowed Him to say, not my will, Lord, but yours. That one time in the garden where He knew what was coming from the beginning of time. The divine nature of God, the very character of God is in us if we will elect to yield to it, to receive it in this receiving mode we talked about in the vine. Passion Translation for those four verses, or really for third and fourth verse. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God. Ah, so what's going to keep you away from the lust of the flesh? Everything that you need for that, which is called godliness in King James, this complete devotion of Him, keep reading, has already been deposited where? In us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience, through this relationship, through this fellowship of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. Verse 4. As a result of this, He has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these promises, you can experience, and this is important for those of you who've been coming on Sunday mornings to High Point, so you can experience partnership with this divine nature. That's that word koinonia, which is translated fellowship. It's also translated partnership. We've told you in this study that it's also translated responsibility, a variation of the word. Those are all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing if we'll open our hearts up and let the fruit of the Spirit, big S, become the fruit of my spirit, little s. So that we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you've escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. So how do we produce more fruit? Simply said, it's all about Jesus. We got to continually desire more and more of Him in our lives. Now, it's not that you're going to get more, because how do you get more of something that you've already been given all there is? But it's what? Renewing my mind. It's my identification with Him, my submitting to what He's done. And when I read that, when I think about that, this verse, and I use again the Passion Translation,
Acts 17:28.
It is through Him that we live and function and have our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage, in other words, who I am, comes from Him. So, closing statement here. It is vital that we allow Jesus to work in us. That we allow the Word to work in us. That we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to interact in this relationship. When we do so, Jesus' presence in us will become all-encompassing. His will, His thoughts, His manners, His character become mine. It's just all about Him. The fruit we need is there because of Him. I must choose to live this yielded life, dwelling in Him, where I pick that fruit and exercise what He's doing in my life. And when we do that, I believe we are then positioned to be a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use, ready to do every good work.
Acts 17:28.